Please turn your New Testaments this morning to Peter's first letter, book of 1 Peter, and chapter 2 will be where we take our lesson from this morning. First Peter chapter 2. We do appreciate everyone's attendance this morning and your willingness to come and worship. We had a profitable Bible class before our assembly, we hope, where we learned more of the Lord's Word, and now we're going to devote some more time to worship, and this particular part of our assembly is devoted to the preaching of the Lord's Word. If you are visiting with us, and perhaps this would be your first time to attend a Church of Christ, we're glad that you came here, and perhaps you might have questions about what you've seen us do so far or what you might hear taught, rest assured that we would welcome any question you have and do our best to give you a good answer, hoping that we can help you with your spiritual needs. I want to begin this morning by talking about the idea of someone feeling special. Everyone needs to feel special every now and then. Perhaps it's a little child, it's his or her birthday, and he gets to blow out candles on a cake, and that's his day. Everybody makes a fuss over him, and he feels like he's the center of attention. And that's especially a joyful time if it's a small child. Parents, grandparents around, families there, and it's just a wonderful, wonderful time. Or brides are often taught and told that this is your day, and you need to feel special on her wedding day. So all the fuss is made over her, and she's the focal point of that day when she gives herself to a man who will take her as his wife. Well, I want to tell you this morning, we're concerned about specialness more than just little children having a birthday and brides getting married. 1 Peter chapter 2, and it's the first 10 verses, I want to say this morning that Christians are special people. And we need to feel special. This goes hand in hand with Gary's comments before he led us in our last set of hymns. Well, you want to talk about it, joy being in our hearts, being God's people, or we need to feel special in who we are. All those are entirely correct. And we're not to feel special simply because we're different than the world. And the Bible certainly tells us that we need to have a separateness about us from the world and our culture. And there are lots of verses we could go to that's not really our topic, but we're not special just because we're different. We're special because of our relationship with God, who He is, who He wants us to be, what He's done for us, and what He has, where He has placed us in this great kingdom. I want to read the first 10 verses of 1 Peter chapter 2, and I think Peter sort of gives us an exhortation in this idea of specialness. I believe he mentions blessings that we have, and finally he mentions obligation that we have in our specialness. Let's read together now 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 1, reading from the New American Standard Version. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to Him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in Him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the Word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Do you see some special things in that passage? I do. About us, the people of God. How are we special? Let's first talk about we're special in our blessings. What's been done for us? Because of what we've done, yes, we've obeyed the gospel, but what is done for us? What is provided to us? Well, the first verse, we have removed whatever character flaws may have been ours when we were still in the world. The tense of this verb, putting aside all these things, indicates it is to be a once and done action. We have put them aside, and they are to stay put aside. We're not to bring them back up again. Things like hypocrisy, malice, guile or deceit, evil speaking, slander, envy, those things. We put aside attitudes and actions that destroy relationships. We can't be the kind of person we're supposed to be if we have these things still in our character. But God's people are not this way anymore. Were they this way at one time? We all were, in one respect or another. But we put these all aside. These are things that hinder relationships, first and foremost with God, but also with other people. And I want to make a connection back up to the previous chapter, chapter 1 and verse 22. What was it that Peter exhorted in that place? 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, he says. Fervently love one another from the heart. He goes on to say, because you've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. How can we love our brethren, as that passage commands, when we still have in our hearts malice and deceit and envy and slander and hypocrisies? It's not possible. We can't be special in that sense if we have not removed these flaws in our character. But we're also special based on what verses 2 and 3 tell us. We realize what we need. We need to be like that newborn baby. We need to eagerly long for, earnestly desire the sincere, the pure milk of the Word, that we may grow in respect to our salvation. And we have come to realize, those who have obeyed the gospel, that only the purity of the gospel will cause growth. Nothing else will do it. This statement here in verse 2 is akin to other New Testament passages. Jesus says that blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Listen to Job, the ancient patriarch, Job 23 and verse 12. He says, I have not departed from the command of His lips, speaking of God. I have treasured the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. And how true that is. In John chapter 6, we have the occasion following the Lord's feeding of the 5,000. And the next day, the crowd came back to Jesus for more food. That's obvious. He knew that. And Jesus said in John 6 and verse 27, labor not for the meat that perishes, but labor for that which endures to eternal life. Your focus is wrong. You're wanting the carnal food. You're wanting the food that fills the belly. And the Lord says, no, you need to labor for that which will fill your soul, which will cause growth into what your true need would be. A lot of things happen after verse 27. And eventually, the crowd decides, and the verse says, I believe verse 66, many of His disciples decided not to walk with Him any longer. It wasn't people of the world, it was His followers. And they weren't getting what they really wanted, so they quit following Jesus. And the Lord turned to the disciples, the 12, and said, will you go away also? And it's Peter's answer that gives us a great impression. He says in verse 68 of John chapter 6, Lord, to whom shall we go? Where shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We can't find what we need anywhere else. And Peter exhorts us in this passage. We are special in that we realize what we need. And those people are those who will long for the sincere the pure milk of the Word. We're also special based on verses 4 through 8. Well, verse 3, seems to be, it's not a quotation, but it's a reference to the 34th Psalm. They have tasted the Lord's kindness. That goes with what we said in verse 2. Now, verses 4 through 8, we're special because we're a spiritual house. We comprise this great structure. Not a literal building, but a spiritual building. Notice these points that he makes. He talks about this living stone coming to him, speaks of Christ, coming to him as to a living stone. He's not a dead stone, he's a living stone. Yes, he was killed, but he has been raised from the dead. This stone was rejected by men, rejected to the utmost degree. They put him to death. But no, he's more than that. He is accepted by God. He's choice, and he's precious in the sight of God. And this living stone is the very foundation of this house that was always in the mind of God. When the Lord said, "Upon this rock I will build my church," Matthew 16, verse 18, he was talking about this cornerstone, the fact that he is the Christ. Peter had just confessed him to be the Christ in Matthew 16. And the Lord said, "Upon that rock, that solid truth as to my true identity, that's where I will build my church." And now this same apostle that made the confession back there in Matthew 16 now writes for us by inspiration. He's this cornerstone. He's this living stone that all of us come to. Blessings are found in him. And we find our place in the makeup of this house. Peter says, we also are living stones. Verse 5. He's a living stone. We're added one brick at a time when we obey the gospel. And the structure then begins to take shape and is formed around this head of the corner, the old King James says, this cornerstone, this living stone that man has rejected for the most part, but God finds precious and choice and elect indeed. So we find our place in this house. That's how special you are. You have a place in the house of God. Not some worldly structure that will fail after time. This is the eternal house always that was in the mind of God from the dawn of eternity. It's where we offer our spiritual sacrifices. Verse 5 again. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What are those sacrifices? Old Testament priests would officiate at the altar, and people would bring them the goats and the sheep and the lambs and the bulls, and they would slaughter the animals, blood flowing everywhere. They would then place those animals upon the altar to offer in one fashion or another, either as whole burnt offerings or as other offerings, partially burned. That's what God commanded. Not in this kingdom. You and I get upon that altar. We offer ourselves. We're the sacrifice. We offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, Romans 12. Verses 1 and 2. That's why we cannot be conformed to this world. We cannot offer that which is tainted and defiled by the world. We must offer ourselves as that which is holy and God would accept. So no animals slain and offered. We offer ourselves in this great spiritual house. We also see in these verses, it's a place where we will not be disappointed to give ourselves totally. Have you ever been asked to invest a lot of yourself in some enterprise, some collective effort? Maybe you've played sports before and you're a member of a team. Whether you were the star player or the bench warmer, whatever it was, you're on that team. And the coach has said, "Now look, we're going to win the title. We all got to give. We all got to give all we've got. So invest every ounce of sweat and blood and tears that you've got to win." Perhaps you've been part of some secular effort at work, or maybe in the community, or whatever it would be. And we have to invest a lot of our time and maybe some of our financial resources or whatever it was that we've given. We give ourselves totally to something. If you're going to be married, you're going to have to give yourself totally to that relationship. And if you're going to be a parent, you must give yourself to that also totally and completely. Not halfway, but all the way. What about this effort? If you're part of this kingdom, you are special. You're special. And Peter tells us here in verse 6, quoting Isaiah 28, "Behold, still speaking of the cornerstone, Christ, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be put to shame or will not be disappointed." You put your faith in Christ, you deposit your all with him, and you'll never, ever regret that. And that makes you special because he bled and died for you. And he can do for you what no one else can do. He can save your soul, make you ready for eternity. You can't save yourself. No one else can bleed and die for you and bring any spiritual good for you. Only the Lord can. Continuing on in verse 7, "This precious value then is for you who believe, for you who have come to realize the truthfulness of the gospel of Christ and have come to see his or her, our need for salvation from our sins. This precious value then is appreciated and it's understood and it's valued. But for those who disbelieve," verse 7 concludes, before quoting the 118th Psalm, "for those who have not yet come to that decision, for those who still linger in disobedience, the stone which the builders rejected has become the very cornerstone." Man can say and do and think what he wants. He can reject the Christ in his heart, but he will not kick the Christ off the throne. He is who he is, whether you and I acknowledge it or not. And God has made him the head of the corner. God has made him the choice, elect, precious cornerstone upon which this building is erected. It's up to me and you then to accept and acknowledge that. Either you accept it and you appreciate what he is, or verse 8, you will stumble over him. He will become a rock of offense. You will continue to linger on in your disobedience and your rejection of him, and you'll do so to your eternal doom and peril. We can see that. So, those who give themselves totally, it's not a mistake, it's not a waste of time. It's not the time that we could spend better somewhere else pursuing some other effort. No, sir. This is the grandest collective effort the world will ever know. One that we are privileged and blessed to be a part of. Those who have obeyed the gospel. The regrets will be for those who continue to disobey and reject. Hold your place here. Turn back to Matthew chapter 21. In what is, as best as we can tell, Tuesday of the Lord's last week on the earth, he would die later that week. Matthew 21, Jesus has this constant barrage of opposition from the Jews out in the open now. And they have challenged his authority. He's cleansed the temple. He tells them the parable of the two sons, starting in verse 28. He then tells them the parable of the landowner, starting in verse 33. And he then asks them the question in verse 40. "Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers?" Fair question. Verse 41. "They said to him, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons." And that was exactly right. They understood the question. And in the context of the little story that he told them, they got the answer right. But in so doing, they hung themselves with what he's about to say now in verse 42. "Jesus said to them, did you never read in the Scripture, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes." He quotes Psalm 118, the very same passage Peter quotes in our reading this morning. The Lord said, did you never read that? And did that not ever register with you as to what that was talking about? "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and be given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone of stumbling, he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." You cannot reject this precious cornerstone and then have no consequences from that decisive effort on your part. No, those who come to this kingdom, they are special because they're part of this great eternal house. And the very core of it, the very foundation of it, is the one who died and was brought back to life again, Jesus the Christ. And finally, we are made to feel or see our specialness in verses 9 through 10, that we're God's own possession. Has anybody ever told you before to your face, you know, you're mine. I claim you. That makes someone feel special. Perhaps it was, for those of you who are female, it was the man that chose you to be his wife. You're mine. I want you to be my wife. Perhaps it was children who were told by their parents, you're our child, you're our son, you're our daughter, and we're glad you're ours. Something like that. What does Peter say back in this text? He says, you are a chosen race. Selected, picked by God. We are a royal priesthood. We are priests of the King. He's the high priest. And we're His priest. Who's going to offer those before mentioned sacrifices? Priests are. We're the priest. He also says we are a holy nation. We are possessed by the great God of heaven. A people for God's own possession. And then verse 10 reminds us that we were once without mercy, but now we've obtained mercy. Quoting the prophet Hosea chapter 1. But going back to those first three points on the slide, before we get to the fourth one there, and the quoting of Hosea, Peter reaches back and quotes Exodus 19, when God brought Israel down to the mountain, and He said to them, you have seen what I've done to the Egyptians. Now then, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be to me my own special people, for all the earth is mine. But you shall be a royal priesthood and a holy nation, a people for my possession. They were to feel very unique that day in covenant with God. And Peter quotes that very passage. So you see all these blessings that are mentioned. That'll make all of us who are New Testament Christians just feel like we're walking on the clouds. Just so special, so blessed. And none of this was because we deserved it. We haven't merited anything. But it's all because of Him. All because of the Lord. Now, that's our blessings. That puts us under obligation. When one is blessed, he's obligated in one way or another. We're also made to feel special because of our obligation. Because of how much God has blessed us, we must do something. Look at verse 9. We must proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's what we must do. We're in this kingdom, we're in this house, we're His priest, we're His holy nation, we're His chosen people. We're babies who long for the sincere milk of the Word. We put away all these character flaws from our life. We're all these things that have been talked about. We're the living stones. We're the ones who officiate at the altar. We're the sacrifice ourselves. We can't just get and get and get and get and get. We've got to give something too. And here's what we give. We proclaim the excellent virtues of this great being who showed us the way out of spiritual darkness and brought us to where we need to be, the great light that is eternal. There's not a more excellent being than God. There's just not. He is the very epitome of excellence or having excellencies. And we do this, this privilege is ours to proclaim Him. And we're going to say more about this idea of proclaiming just in a moment. But that's our obligation, and it's our honor to do that. And we do this not to promote ourselves, but Him. It's not about us. When Jesus said, let your light so shine among men that when they see your good works, they'll glorify your Father who is in heaven. It's not anything I'm doing. In fact, we ought to say something like, I'm the least qualified one to do this. I don't have any business being in this kingdom. I'm not fit for it. I certainly don't deserve it. But because I have obtained mercy, when I didn't deserve any mercy, it's because of Him. I want to proclaim just how great a being and how excellent a being He is. Now, not just in word. God is good. Go around talking to people, preaching sermons, teaching lessons. God is good. God is great. Yes, all those things would be so. But not just in word do we proclaim Him. But I think even more so in our everyday living. Go back one more time to the first chapter of this letter, 1 Peter chapter 1. And how did Peter exhort us there? Starting in verse 14. Well, let's start in verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action to gird up the loins of your mind. Keep sober in spirit and fix your hope completely or fully on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be ye holy, or be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, now quoting Leviticus chapter 11, you be holy because I'm holy. That's how we proclaim His excellencies. When we change our way of living and we mold ourselves more and more as our Father, then we're proclaiming His excellencies. We want to be pleasing to our Father. What's our motive in making this great proclamation? Well, we don't want to displease Him as our Father. Staying in 1 Peter 1. Look now at verse 17. We stopped at verse 16. Verse 17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on the earth. See, we ought to have enough respect, enough love for God that we don't want to do anything to displease Him. That's our motivation. We try teaching our own children that here on the earth, don't we? We try to teach them, now listen, when mother or father say something, we expect you to do it. And if you get the answer, well why should I have to? The answer is usually, well, because I said so. But that's not really the best answer. The best answer is, well, I would hope that you would love me enough as your father or your mother that you would respect me, and that when I say something, then that you would do it, that you don't want to displease me, that you don't want to be at odds with me as your parent. That's what Peter's saying here. He says, if you call Him Father, if you address Him as Father, then conduct yourselves in fear. I don't think that means technically in dread and terror, but in healthy respect at the prospects of disappointing Him because He's our Father. That's our motive. We want to please Him in that way. And secondly, and now in verse 18, what has He done for us? 1 Peter 1, verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your aimless way of living or futile way of living inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. See, before coming into this great arrangement, before becoming special, because you're part of all this wonderful eternal plan of the Father, out here in the world we were living and our way of life was aimless. It had no goal, it had no focus, it had no target. We were just living for ourselves, living by carnal appetites. And Peter says, you've been redeemed from that. Not using anything that's perishable like gold or silver, but with something that is out of this world beyond value. That is the blood of Christ. That should motivate us. Should it not, brothers and sisters? That should motivate us to proclaim His excellency. I've been bought from my dead-end way of living, and now brought into this great kingdom. That's our obligation. So, I hope what I've tried to do this morning is to help us see that this lesson speaks to the familiar urge of Christians who just want to be ordinary. Sometimes we would just rather blend into the woodwork. We don't want to stand out. We don't want to have the spotlight on us. We don't want to be at odds with our culture. And to be special, we can't do that. We've got to be different. And not just that we must be, but we shouldn't mind being different because of where we are and who we are. And because of who He is. We need to feel special. Because we are to God. When attention is drawn to us, we're uncomfortable because of what we must do or what we cannot do to maintain our faithfulness to God. We can't participate in this. We can't go along with that. I've got to do this. I've got to do that when I'd rather be doing something else. And we get a little tense about that sometimes. And it seems now that everybody's looking at us. Everybody's listening to us. I'm not saying do it for show, but I'm saying sometimes we must draw the line and say, no, I don't do that. That's not who I am. I used to do that, but that's not who I am. No, I want to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called me out of darkness and put me somewhere that I don't even deserve to be. And that's what I need to be doing. And in that, see, that's special. There's nothing like that in the world. So because we've chosen to answer the gospel's call, and it's a choice. No one drug you into this house, this spiritual house, kicking and screaming. No, you chose to obey the gospel. And if you have done that, then God be thanked that you did. That's the best decision you'll ever make in your life. But because you did that, then you can't be ordinary anymore. You can't be. You've got to be different. You've got to stand out. Not just for that reason alone, but because of who you are now and because of who I am now. If this text means anything of what it says in these 10 verses, I think it at least means that. Rather, we need to rejoice and embrace our specialness. If you're a Christian, see, you're in covenant with the great God of heaven. He's your Father. He's your Redeemer. You're a part of this great house. And you stand poised to receive an eternal inheritance that's beyond your wildest dreams. It's ours for the taking. But we must serve Him faithfully to receive it. And we need to feel blessed enough for what He's done for us that we will live every day in a way that pleases Him. And secondly, that we will thankfully proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into this marvelous light. If you're a Christian, and I mean that in the New Testament sense, then my friend, you are special. And I want you to feel that way. And if you're not a Christian, well, you're still special in that God made you. You are. You're made in His image. But spiritually, you're not who you need to be. You're still lacking in the most important area. But you can correct that this morning. We hope the gospel has touched your heart this morning. Will you think about your soul? If you've never been baptized into Christ, if you've never received the forgiveness of your sins, if you've not obeyed the gospel, you'll find no finer time than right now this morning. Because you have right now. You may not have our next assembly. The Lord may come. Or something may happen to you that will keep you from coming. That may even take your life. And wouldn't that be a tragic error, a tragic disappointment for you to have wasted this time right now? If you have obeyed the Lord in the past, but you've not lived as you ought to, whatever your need is, the Lord will redeem you again. He'll forgive you again and bring you back to where you need to be. It's up to us all to serve Him faithfully. Will you come? I'll be singing our hymn to invite you this morning.